I'm going to ask you to go ahead and take your Bibles, and we're going to begin in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, very briefly here. But I'm going to continue in our series in 1 Corinthians 16, which is normally done in the morning, but we weren't here this morning. So I'm going to preach to you from that again tonight. But in Revelation chapter 2, we have this account. It's actually a letter that the Lord wrote to a particular church. And this one, of course, you're very familiar with. The very first verse, he says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now let's jump back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now when I read that account in Revelation chapter 2, it's always striking to me that the Lord knows what goes on in a church. And one of the things that he's very, very concerned about is a church that manifests the love of God. And what we've seen at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is the Apostle Paul, especially beginning in verse 14, where he says, "Let all your things be done with charity." The Apostle Paul describing for us some characteristics of a church that is loving. And when we consider that one day, just like the Ephesian church, one day we will give an account to the Lord for how we displayed this kind of love, to me it would behoove us to really think about this passage that we've been looking at. And what we have noted thus far is that a loving church has several different characteristics. In verse 15, there are two of them. We saw that a loving church, first of all, is evangelistic, has a great concern for the lost, and reaches out to the lost. Secondly, it's characterized by those that have addicted themselves to the ministry. Thirdly, we saw that a people in a loving church, verse 16, submit themselves to God. They submit themselves to their God-ordained authorities and to one another, not thinking more highly of themselves than they ought, but these are people that think about the things of others and are concerned with others. The fourth characteristic that is experienced in a church that does all of their things in love is fellowship. And of course, fellowship is when loving Christian people determine to be together with other Christian people for the purpose of glorifying God and edifying the body of Christ. Again, you don't experience fellowship with unbelievers, only believers. Only believers have been gifted with the ability to minister edification one to another. A loving church loves to fellowship with each other. And I don't know about you, but days like today throw me off for the week. You know, to not be here for Sunday school and Sunday morning and have that opportunity to be able to communicate with everybody and minister gifts to one another, it just throws me off. And just coming like on Sunday night, see, I'm going to wake up tomorrow thinking it's Thursday, because here we are only having an evening service. So my mind's going to say, well, that was Wednesday. But anyway, fellowship is so important. Being together with God's people is so important. And when you don't get it, it really throws you off. If you were to talk to Brother Dave Button, he's expressed that time and time again, being out of church so much, he watches it. And I'm sure he's watching it tonight. But the fact of just watching it, it's just not the same as being together with God's people and experiencing that camaraderie. And so that's what a loving church loves to do. Last time we looked at a fifth characteristic that is really mentioned in the last phrase of verse 18, where Paul says, therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Acknowledge ye them that are such. And what are the, as such? Those that are manifesting this kind of love in all the things that they do. They're evangelistic. They are addicted to the ministry. They humbly submit themselves to one another. They promote the fellowship of the saints. Paul says, make sure you acknowledge these people. Now, don't lift them up. Don't worship them. But you acknowledge the working of the Lord through them. That's what a loving church does. It's a proper show of respect, a proper show of appreciation for those who labor in our midst that way. And folks, we as a church are blessed in many ways with folks that are selflessly willing to use their gifts in our ministry. And I think sometimes, because it happens so often, that we just kind of take it for granted. We just kind of think, well, it's always going to happen. And we kind of get used to it. And when you get used to anything, you don't appreciate it as much. And so I think that passages like this just help us to see we need to be thinking about these things. When we come to church and our children are blessed by teachers that have spent so much time preparing themselves throughout the week, or children's church, or frontline teachers, or we come in and our bathrooms are clean. Or we have people that are in the nursery, and we have people that that do special music, and we're blessed with that. And when it snows, we get plowed out. Things like that that we should be thankful for. Just a kind word or a gesture from another believer in Christ. When people in our assembly are refreshing, when they refresh you spiritually, then it's appropriate to just acknowledge them, whether it's individually or even in publicly, to say, I thank the Lord for his working in so-and-so, because it really made a difference in my own life. Not only is it appropriate, Paul says it's commanded. And so that brings us to verses 19 and 20, where Paul writes this. In verse 19, he says, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the house that is in their church. All the brethren greet you. Now you say, well, what possibly could we get out of that passage? What kind of a characteristic could we get out of those verses? And how would we say a loving church does this? Well, when I look at those verses, I see hospitality. A loving church manifest hospitality. It's characteristic of a church that loves. They show this kind of hospitality. And folks, hospitality begins with a sincere concern for other people. The thing that will squelch any kind of hospitality is having less concern for others and more concern for yourself. And that will squelch hospitality. And the word, interestingly to me, the word salute in verse 19 and the word greet in the beginning of verse 20, they're actually the same word in the original language, but the meaning is to welcome, to embrace, to receive joyfully. And to me, when I read this at the end of a passage like this, to me, this is not just Paul making idle comments, you know, just to fill in the end of his letter. He's passing on genuine salutations from other believers in other churches that he has mentioned here, that he's ministered in also. And these were folks that were honestly concerned about the brethren in Corinth. And they had asked Paul, please pass on our desire for their good. Pass on our prayers for them. Now, more than likely, the churches that he's referring to, the people in the churches he's referring to that are sending these kinds of greetings, have never met the people in Corinth because they were so far away. Probably never met them. But because Paul had talked about them and been praying for them, their hearts became burdened for them. Have you ever been burdened for a Christian you've never met before? That's a natural thing for God's people. Have you ever read martyr stories or even contemporary martyr stories and not had your heart be burdened for somebody and actually stop and pray for them? That's what believers do. That's what the Spirit of God does. That is, in a sense, this kind of caring that is necessary for us to be hospitable. Folks, when God's people are committed to the truth of God's word, when they are committed to godly, holy living, then there is a bond that is created among God's people. There is a bond of love, both bonding individually with individuals, but also there is a love that binds us together as a body, as a congregation. And these words of greeting showed a spirit of hospitality to the Corinthians. Now, though that word salute and that word greet would be similar to us saying something like this: if you're ever in the area, please stay with us. Or if you're passing through, you've always got a place to stay. And it's the idea that we will always help you along your way if you come by. And that's the kind of attitude that every church ought to have. And even though they didn't actually have these people in their homes, if they were ever going to be in the area, they would have opened their homes to these people that they had never met. Now, that kind of goes contrary to our culture today. We're wary of people that we don't know, right? And I know there's a wisdom to that. But what that does, oftentimes, it causes us to be wary of one another in different ways, too, because we become so individualized and we become so concerned about our comfort zones that we don't want to reach out. And that's what he's talking about here. Hospitality is a mark of Christian love. And even though Paul isn't necessarily promoting that here specifically, he does promote it throughout the Word of God. As a matter of fact, keep your finger here and jump back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Interestingly, the very first part of this chapter, right, he's beseeching them to give up themselves, to sacrifice themselves unto the Lord. But then he has this list of exhortations after that. And beginning in verse 9, he says, let love be without dissimulation. He's talking to the church at Rome. Let your love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation is hypocrisy. So he's saying love without hypocrisy. Don't let it be a fake love. Let it be a true love. And then, after several other exhortations, he says in verse 13, he says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to what? To hospitality. So he's got two things in that verse. The distributing to the necessity of the saints, right? When there are saints in need, he's saying that you need to be sensitive to God using you to meet that need. And to be given to hospitality. That word given to means to pursue after. Right? It's not something that we naturally want to pursue. But that's what he's saying. As loving believers, we need to pursue this idea that we will be hospitable. All right? So he says that in Romans 12. Jump over to 1 Timothy chapter 3 now. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, of course, there Paul is, he's instructing bishops or pastors. And in verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, he says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to what? Given to hospitality. And then he says the same thing about Titus in Titus 1:8. Titus was supposed to ordain elders in the churches that he was establishing. And one of the characteristics, one of the qualifications was that they would be lovers of hospitality, those that love the opportunity to reach out to others. And if you thought that this was just a requirement for pastors, jump over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, In 1 Peter chapter 4, in verse 8, Peter says this. He says, "And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." So again, we see this this admonition for loving one another, right? Love is so important in everything. But then look at what he says in verse 9 to go right along with that. He says, "Use hospitality one to another without grudgingly." Again, to me, it's very interesting that hospitality is associated with love 3 out of the 4 times that it's mentioned. It always goes along with the idea of love. And it's really an admonition to love one another. Now, Peter says to use hospitality one to another, and then he adds this, without what? You know what that tells me? That there is a potential issue with showing hospitality, right? He says, show hospitality, but don't do it grudgingly. And do you think anybody that read this said, who? Me? Paul? Peter? Really? No, because Peter is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, who knows all of our hearts. And he says, do this without grudging. Folks, what's the hardest part of being hospitable? If you think about it, it's a lot of work. It's a lot of work to be hospitable. It draws us out of our normal comfort zone. Is that fair to say? I mean, it does. We have our routines, right? We have our routines. We become secure. We become comfortable in our routines. But to be hospitable means that those routines are going to have to be altered in some way. All right? You don't get to get in your jammies at 7:30 if you're going to have people over for dinner. All right? I'm sorry. I know. Okay? So you're not going to get in your jammies at 7:30. You're not going to be able to settle down and watch Gunsmoke for the evening. But you know what you will probably have to do? You'll probably have to clean a lot. It just comes with hospitality. You can have a perfectly clean house, right? But if somebody's coming, you're going to clean. That's how it is. Absolutely. My wife and I showed my wife this reel that I happened to be watching last night. And it was a husband's view of his wife when somebody was coming over, right? So the husband was pretending to be the wife. And you know, he was really ecstatic about the necessity of, you know, pulling out the refrigerator, making sure that the oven is clean, make sure that the dishes are stacked properly. But the thing that really made me laugh, he had one of those vacuum cleaners that had a carpet attachment right on it, and it had a really long extension. And he was running back and forth, and he was vacuuming the ceiling of his house. And I thought, wow, who looks at the ceiling? I mean, everybody looks at the ceiling, but nobody is inspecting for dust on the ceiling. But the point is that when you have somebody over the house, there's going to be cleaning going on. Well, that kind of disrupts our routine oftentimes. Now, you guys are like, I don't get it. I don't get it at all. Ladies, I think you know what I'm talking about. Right? You know exactly what I'm talking about. You might find it hard as a guy to make a connection between cleaning so much and having somebody over, but the ladies actually get it, I'm sure. Even though more than likely, your company is not going to say, hey, can I check out behind your refrigerator? You know, mind if I open up the oven, see how that's looking? Your company's probably not going to do that. But just in case, you need to make sure that you clean. So hospitality, my point is, can be extra work. And when you put that much work into something, it infringes on your comfort zone. And so the potential, as Peter is pointing out, is to do it how? Grudgingly. Right? Why do we even have people over? You know, why do we have to go through all of this? That's what your flesh wants to do, because your flesh doesn't want to have to do all of that. The word that's translated grudgingly is an onomatopoeia, all right? You know what that means. Onomatopoeia is a word that that looks like it sounds, like splash, right? Or slam. Any of the old Batman shows? Pow, right? Gurgle, right? So that's onomatopoeia. That's what this word is in the Greek. And this word in the Greek is actually this, gangasmas. And that's how you, and the idea, of course, is to grumble. It means to grumble, right? It's like, and that's how it sounds. Now, to grumble is to what? To murmur, but you're actually complaining, right? You're complaining. Paul is saying, or Peter is actually saying, you want to show hospitality, but don't complain about it, even in your own spirit. You know, God can tell if you're complaining. God can see if you're complaining in your heart. And by the way, complaining is sin, right? Absolutely. Even if you feel justified complaining and grumbling, listen, it's sin. My husband's sitting there, he's watching TV, and I'm cleaning behind the refrigerator. Right? How can he do that? You're grumbling and complaining. And listen, no matter what, it's not pleasing to God. And isn't that our ultimate goal? Is that in everything we please God? All right, jump back to 1 Corinthians 16 again. Paul actually uses an example in verse 19 of hospitality. And who is his example in verse 19? Aquila and Priscilla. You may remember Aquila and Priscilla from Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 actually records for us that Aquila and Priscilla hosted Paul when he was in Corinth. And how long was Paul in Corinth? 18 months. We don't know that they necessarily hosted him for 18 months. He may have stayed with them the whole time. We're not really sure. Remember, they were fellow tent makers. And whenever you read Paul's account of these people, he had a very high esteem for Aquila and Priscilla. But folks, have you ever hosted someone in your home? Have you ever had somebody stay for a prolonged period of time? What does that do for your routine? It changes your routine, right? It absolutely does, because you have to consider somebody else's routine and somebody else's life as they're living with you. You're just never as, I shouldn't say comfortable, but you're never as relaxed as when you're hosting someone than if you're not hosting someone, right? You might, if you're hosting someone, I would imagine you probably would be more careful about the things you say, the things you do when they're around. So here's Aquila and Priscilla. They hosted Paul for, we don't really know how long. But not only that, this verse tells us they opened up their home for what? For a church. They had church in their home. So Paul's living with them. They open up their home for a whole church. Do you think opening up your home to be a church, a place of worship, that might disrupt your comfort zone at all? What kind of routine changes would there have to be in your life? What kind of extra work would there have to be if you were hosting a group of people to come over and worship the Lord in your home? What kind of extra work? How might it affect your family? When I first got saved, I probably told you this a million times, but when I first got saved, there was a very small group of Christians. We all got saved around the same time. And so we would meet in people's homes. And we had people that were just so hospitable that every single Sunday they would cook this huge meal for this group of believers, and they hosted it in their home every single Sunday. There were chairs that had to be brought out. There were chairs that actually had to be brought in from other places so that everybody could sit down. There was a lot of work that was involved in that, but they absolutely loved it. They loved hosting the whole time, and it was like people wouldn't necessarily argue, but they would always vie for the opportunity to have it at their home next. And people just couldn't wait to have God's people together in their home to worship the Lord. But you know, folks, when you love the people of God, when you love God and you love His people and you're addicted to the ministry, none of those things move you. You're actually compelled by an opportunity to minister to one another. You know what that's a manifestation of? God's love. That's what a loving church does. The term hospitality in Scripture actually means literally a lover of strangers or a lover of guests. When we love one another, it moves us to want to bless each other, to use what God has given to us to bless others. That's what God would have us to do. Whether it's hosting a missionary family for the weekend or using our car to give somebody a ride. It's just being willing and cheerful to put ourselves out of our comfort zones to be able to be a blessing to another brother or sister in Christ. That's what hospitality is all about. And you say, well, I don't have very much. And that's why I said it's using whatever God has blessed you with. Right? There's no standard of what you have before you can be hospitable. God wants you to use what He's already provided you with to be able to be hospitable with others, to be a blessing to others. Listen, if you can only fit two other people in your home, we'll invite two people over. Two other believers that can be an encouragement to you, or that you could be an encouragement to them. Listen, the only way that hospitality will not disrupt your comfort zone is if you don't do it. Or if it becomes such a part of your comfort zone that it's part of your life and then it doesn't disrupt it any longer. Listen, a primary mark of a Christian church is hospitality. That God's people in that church manifest that hospitality one to another. And we need to pray. We need to ask God to help us to expand our ability. Because it's not always easy. It's easier for some than it is for others. But because God says, I want you to do it, we ought to at least begin praying, God, help me to manifest that kind of love, that I would be a blessing to the body you have put me in. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I thank you for the loving church that you have given to us. I thank you for the admonition of your word. So, Lord, especially at times, the time of the year like this, we're so busy that we don't think about some of these things. But what a great opportunity to have your people, to minister to your people in what you have blessed us with in our homes or however we can help them. But Lord, I pray that you would just help us to think on these things for your glory. There are many people that have great needs. And Lord, you have placed us here to be a help to one another. I pray, Father, that as you consider our church, that, Lord, you would be pleased with the attitudes that we show forth in manifesting these different aspects of love. I pray, Lord, that where we are struggling with some of these things, I pray that you would help us to yield to the leading of your precious Spirit, that we might please you in all things. I do pray, Lord, for this upcoming week. You see the things that are going on. Again, I pray for Brother Dave. I pray for his procedure tomorrow and then for his surgery on Tuesday, that would go well. Pray for Brother Joe, Lord, in his continued recovery, his strength. We pray that you would minister to him. Pray for Lynn Hass, Lord. You see the situation and the wisdom that's needed there. Pray that you would bless them. And, Lord, you see the needs of your people. We just pray that you would remind us to pray for one another, that you might bless. And Lord, ultimately our desire is that you would be glorified in all these things. Lord, we thank you and praise you for your many blessings. We look forward to what you're going to do in this upcoming week. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.